Hey, well, if nobody's told you yet, happy Easter. Hey, I want to start this morning with kind of something a little unusual. It's probably not what you were expecting on Easter Sunday. It's a little survey, but it's about death. Survey about death. Go ahead and put these up on the screen. What is more likely to kill you? There's four options, okay? You ready? Number one, drinking six alcoholic drinks a day. I mean, someone's pounding those down, you know, if that's their reality. How many of you think that's a pretty good indicator that might lead to an early death? Maybe. Number two, smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Woo! How many cigarettes come in a pack? How do you know that? Just kidding. I mean, that's smoking nearly a pack a day. I mean, that's a lot of smoke being inhaled. How many think that could certainly lead to a premature death, right? Number three, obesity. We all know, man, that's something that's plaguing our nation and our culture and now other countries in the Western world as well. Like, we're all needing to trim down because we know that, yeah, there's not a lot of obese elderly people, as my son likes to point out to Kelly and I. Like, oh gosh, you're right. And then the last one, loneliness, or the lack of social connection. Which of these is more likely to kill you? You ready for the results? You might have guessed it by the bracelet you were given today. The scientists have shown that it's actually loneliness that is the leading indicator of what can cause premature death. This is a crisis in our nation and a crisis in our world, is that sense of aloneness and loneliness. Now, before 2020, remember something happened in 2020. I don't know if any of y'all remember. Before 2020, 50% of adults in America said that they struggled with loneliness. Half. Before 2020. Then the pandemic hit. And like the bottom fell out, right? It's like, man, all of our social connectivity, like where we go for relationship, you know, how do you connect with your friends? How do you connect even with family or your church family? All of it became very, very challenging and difficult. And if you think that 50% of adults before COVID were struggling with loneliness, what do you think happened after? It's significant. It caused our Surgeon General of the United States to write this huge letter, this kind of this article to America dealing with this, in which it was called an epidemic, a crisis of loneliness. And we're going to talk about Easter today. And you may be wondering, how does loneliness tie in with Easter? I want to tell you, it connects so powerfully, and I believe that Easter has everything to do with having the cure for loneliness. See, we don't just have a people problem when it comes to loneliness. We don't just have a people loneliness. I believe we also have a God loneliness. See, we were not created to be alone. We were not. As human beings, we need each other. And guess what? We were also created not to be outside of relationship with God, our creator. And so we have a people loneliness that we're dealing with, but we're also dealing with this God loneliness, this hole that is like in our soul that only God will be able to fill. But I am so grateful for Jesus and what he did to bring the cure. So we're going to look at the cure. We're going to look at the Easter promise in just a bit. But first, I want to like kind of unpack a little bit. What makes loneliness so terrible for us? Like, what is it actually doing to society and to our health? Well, over the last year, scientists have done like this massive deep dive into studying how loneliness impacts us. You ready? Here's their conclusion. Loneliness increases the risks for, check this out, anxiety, depression, heart disease, stroke, dementia, and even cancer. It's like loneliness is so destructive and so terrible in our bodies as well as in society. And then you see up here on the screen that ultimately they've determined that loneliness causes a 26% increase in the possibility of premature death. Loneliness is terrible, and loneliness is killing us. It is a crisis. But friends, those are just numbers, right? I mean, those are just like, okay, those are some interesting statistics. But what does loneliness feel like? Loneliness doesn't feel like numbers. This week and in the past weeks, as I knew I was going to be addressing this today, I began to think back at my own experience with loneliness. And this memory came flooding back to my mind when I was 5 years old. I think that this was the first time that I would say that I ever experienced like the grief of loneliness. We were living up in the Bay Area in Daly City, and I was in kindergarten. Went to Daniel Webster Elementary School for kindergarten in Daly City, and we lived right across the street. And I remember coming home one day to find my dad on the stairs outside of our house. And he was waiting for me to tell me that he was leaving. He didn't go into all the details, but come to find out later that he thought that he had fallen in love with a teenage girl that he worked with. And he was going to leave me and my mom and my sister and my brother and take off. Now, I thank God that he did not leave. There was actually some people in our church that kind of knocked some sense into him and helped to bring him counsel, and he did not leave. I'm so thankful he didn't leave. But you know what did get left? A hole in my heart. A hole, this grief came over me as this little kid growing up with a sense of abandonment. That even though he didn't abandon, I still had that wound as if he did. I wish that was the only time like that I've ever dealt with that kind of profound sense of brokenness caused by loneliness. But just a handful of years ago, I lost my very best friend in a day. And it wasn't to death, but there was something that happened in our relationship. And in the course of one day, my very best friend, who we had loved each other and done a lot of life together for many, many years, and in one day, none of you know him, by the way, in one day that relationship was severed. And no matter what I could do over the months to come, it couldn't bring that relationship back together. It was gone. And I was just overwhelmed by just the grieving of this loss of relationship. And I've been praying for you, knowing that today, Resurrection Sunday, we were going to be diving into some things that are challenging and might stir up some hard memories in your own life. And I know that there are people in our church family that have lost family and have lost loved ones, lost friendships, experienced betrayal, experienced things that are so deeply painful and have left wounds and grief in your soul. So we all know what loneliness feels like. But what is it exactly? Because loneliness is different than being alone. Right, there are times when you can be alone and you're really happy to be alone, right? Can mama just get a minute, right? Like, being alone does not necessarily mean that you're lonely. Loneliness is different than being alone. See, this is the way I would describe loneliness. There are the relationships we want, but that's different than the relationships we have. Right? There's this relational connection that we long for. like that spark that happens in between friends, and it's just good, right? I mean, we long for that, that healthy, sustainable, ongoing sharing of life together. We long for those kind of relationships. But then we look at the relationships we actually have, and we say, yeah, those don't always match up to the relationships I want. And it's the difference between the relationships we want and the relationships we have. That's what we describe as the grief of loneliness. It's the difference between those two things. Now, many try to self-medicate, right? It's like we're experiencing this grief, and so knowing that there's this hole, this relational hole in my soul, like I will just try to like fill it up, right? And just take stuff and just pack it in there so that I'm not experiencing as much grief. And so what do people do? Well, a lot of times people jump right into whatever relationship is handy and easy, right? The most accessible relationship they can have. They just dive in. Often to their own demise, or often, you know, those end up being very destructive relationships. And we all know, like, people just, like, hopping in, out of bed with each other. They're looking for the next hookup. They're looking for something, someone that can, like, fill that relational gap in their life. Doesn't work, at least not for more than a moment. Other people dive into their jobs, right? I mean, they're just, like, hardcore pursuing their work. Or if you're a student, man, I'm just going to, like, I don't care about anybody else. I'm just going to dive into my studies, and I'm just going to give myself 1,000% to that. Others go into sports, right? Just full on, if I just give myself to that, I can be the best. That's going to fill this void that I have. Or maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's social media. I mean, just people just like trying to somehow extract life out of other people's relationships, the other things going on in their lives, that maybe some of that will just rub off on me. But what do studies tell us? That the more we're on social media, the more broken we become more aware of our own lack and our own brokenness. I think it just accelerates that grief. Some even try to fill the hole with religion. Sounds good, but that religious pursuit will never bring about that wholeness that we so desperately seek. Trying to mask that grief. Temporary fixes, yes. But something that's lasting and healthy and good, it never works. Now, why doesn't it work? Well, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to like discover why those things never work. When you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, we find that God is creating stuff. I mean, he like creates light and darkness and separates them, and there's morning and night. And every time it says that God creates something, he steps back and he says, that was good. I did good. You know, he creates the land, he creates the animals. That's good. But then we come to a time when God said that something wasn't good. And it's when he created man. And all the women are saying, I knew it. He creates man, and he looks at him, and man is all alone. So this isn't good. In fact, he says that in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why? Why would God say this is not good? Everything else, good, 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 not good. See, everything else that he made, there was a completeness to it. Like a wholeness. It was perfect, just the way he'd made it. But when he saw that man was alone, he said, this is not good. Why? Because man was not meant to live alone. Put it more simply, you were not created to be lonely. And when you're lonely, God looks at that and says, it's not good. It's not good. It's not how I created you. I created you for relationship. Relationship with me and relationship with others. So, what does he do? He creates a partner. to the man, he brings this woman, and together, they're like perfect for each other. Like, in fact, it says something really unique in the Bible. It's kind of hard in our broken culture to kind of wrap our brains around how they're described. But check this out. It says that they were naked, but not ashamed. Naked, but not ashamed. Like in our culture, we're like, whoa, thank God everybody's wearing clothes today. But I want you to think about it. They were naked and not ashamed because there was no imperfection. There was no sin that had come. They had unfiltered life together. Like there was no masking who they were. They were perfectly made and in perfect relationship. Zero loneliness, right? They were in perfect harmony, unfiltered relationship together. And that lasted less than a chapter. Okay, the whole Bible, less than a chapter where they were in perfect relationship. That was in chapter 2, because when you get to chapter 3, the very beginning is where it describes how they disobeyed God and sin entered their story. And sin does what it always does. It destroys relationship. It destroys it. Now we know, like, that original sin fractured humanity's relationship with God. And so what do? Like, God shows back up in the garden, and what do? They go and really run and hide, as if you can hide from God, right? They run and hide from God. But don't miss this. They didn't just hide from God, they hid from each other. Not only was there this God problem that sin brought, the destruction of that relationship, but there wasn't just a God problem, there was a people problem when sin entered the world. Because why? Because sin destroys relationship. So they hid not only from God, but they started grabbing whatever they could and covering themselves up, hiding from each other as well, opening the door to loneliness, to remembering that relationship that we want, but then comparing it to the relationship we have. And guess what, guys? Relationship and loneliness, the loneliness that we can experience, does not, like I said, just happen when we're alone. Relationship can be even worse when we're around other people. Think about being in junior high. Sorry, junior hires. You can be surrounded with hundreds of people and still be incredibly, incredibly lonely. Or think about that single person who is really lonely. And they go, I know how I'll fix that. I'll get married. Only to discover the only thing worse than being single and lonely is being married and lonely. And there should not be any amens when I say that. But we all know that that's entirely the reality that some people find themselves in. It's not just about being alone. It can even be around other people. We hide from each other. We hide from God. Sin destroys relationship. I am amazed whenever I come to a particular portion of scripture in the New Testament. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's kind of famous. It's in Galatians chapter 5, because that's where Paul lists like the fruit of the Spirit. And there's these beautiful attributes that we should have in our lives. But right before he gets to that beautiful list of like love and joy and peace and kindness and all these things that God will produce in our life, he goes on a rant. And it's a sin rant. In this little rant, Paul starts listing off 15 different sins. It's not a complete list. I mean, you could add to it. But here's what amazes me about this list of sin that Paul talks about. There's 15. 12 of them are relational sins. Like, there's a couple of obvious ones in there, like, that aren't relational. Like, there's a personal one, like drunkenness, don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. That's like a personal thing. There's a couple of spiritual ones. He says, yeah, like, stay away from idolatry and witchcraft. Those are like obvious sins. But check it out. 80% of the list are the ways that sin is a people problem, not just a God problem. He talks about things like hatred, selfishness, jealousy, envy, divisions, things that he calls the obvious impacts of sin in our life. 80% of his list is relational, and I'm just going, he gets it. Sin destroys relationship. But guess what Jesus did? He brought the cure. Jesus brought the cure for this hole that we feel in ourselves. And I believe that what Jesus did to bring the cure kind of fell on 2 days, Good Friday and Easter. Good Friday, we just commemorated a couple of days ago, honoring the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And then today is like the exclamation point where we get to celebrate that our Savior who died for us did not stay dead, but rose from the grave. Listen, I believe that Jesus' death and his resurrection were like the 1-2 punch dealing with sin in all of its power. Listen, without the cross, we would be like stuck in our sin forever. There would be no way out. I mean, before Jesus, they had all these rules and regulations. They had all the religious parts of trying to follow after God, that it said that no one could do perfectly. And so they would try, but it was a broken form of trying to follow God. Jesus had to come. And Jesus had to go to the cross in order for this cure to come. I love how the apostle wrote to some of his friends in the city of Corinth and talked about what Jesus did for us on that first Good Friday. When he went to the cross, listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, just pause there for a second, think about that. Because there was no sin in Jesus. When you read all about him, when you listen to what he said and you watch his interactions with people, there was no brokenness of sin. Like, Jesus was never lonely. Until he went to the cross. He was never lonely because there was no sin, there was no effects of sin. So when you read about Jesus and listen to his words and watch how he interacted with people, it was perfect. Like, even when he was being hard with people, it was perfect because he was not hiding. There was no filters. Like, talk about, like, naked and unashamed. I mean, here's Jesus, like, calling people out. Like, the things, like, we would be afraid to say. Jesus was, like, just bringing it. And the people that we would say were unapproachable or untouchable. Oh, man, that person's got leprosy. They're, like, falling apart and they're, like, diseased. You know what it said Jesus did? He went and he touched them and healed them. There was, like, no filter with Jesus. You got all of who he is. Why? Because there's no sin. No hiddenness. Pretty amazing. But oh, the price that had to be paid for our sin. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for ours. Why did he do that? Well, thank you for answering, Paul. So that we might be made right with God through Christ. That we'd be made right with God. Sin destroys relationship. But when Jesus went to the cross, it was to restore relationship, to restore it, to take our sin. And when we think about, okay, I'm forgiven, that's great. It's more than that. When Jesus took our sin, he also took all the brokenness and the impact of our sin. Right, it talks in this verse about Jesus taking our sin upon himself. You know what else he took upon himself? Our loneliness. Are you sure, Pastor Tim? Like, are you making that up? No. You know what Jesus cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He not only bore our sin, he bore our aloneness. For that split second in time when he took our sin upon himself. Because the Father could not look at sin. The Father had to turn away from the Son. It was only a moment. But that moment is what Jesus feared the most. Our God, who lives in perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Spirit, for that moment there was this fracture when Jesus took upon himself our sin. But you know why he did it? Man, the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of this. By his stripes, we may be healed. See, Jesus took our sin, not just so that one day that we can get to heaven, forgiven. That's awesome. But he took our sin and all of its impacts, including our pain and our loneliness. He took it all. He said, bring it on, everything, bring it on. And he did that for you and I, that we might be whole, that we might be restored in relationship, not only with God, but with each other. The amazing thing is when you start to read through the book of Acts, this is the first stories of the people who said, yes, Jesus, I trust in you. You know what you see? Amazing relationship. It said they even like sold everything they had. So it's like to meet everybody's needs. Like, are you okay? I got you. Why? Because they weren't living behind pretense anymore. They weren't living behind filters anymore. That is unfiltered relationship with each other. It was amazing and it was beautiful. It was almost this glimpse of what it must have been like in the garden and what we can anticipate in heaven. I want to finish this morning with what I'm just calling the Easter promise. It's from John chapter 14. When you are reading through the book of John, you get to chapter 13. And in John 13 is where Jesus finally gets through to his closest friends that he's actually leaving. He'd been telling him, when you read through the gospel, it's like, hey guys, I'm going to the cross, I'm gonna die, 3 days later I'm gonna rise again. And it says they didn't even understand what he was talking about. Like over and over, he's telling him, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm gone, you know, I'm out, peace out, guys. Wrap your minds around this. And over again, it's like, yeah, we don't understand what he's talking about. Do you guys get it? No, we don't get it. But in John 13, they get it. And it says they were distraught. Because why? Because this perfect one, Jesus, who they loved, like they didn't know that they could love anyone. Like some of us here in the room today, I don't know if I can love someone that much. Well, when they came to meet Jesus, they loved him that much because there was perfection in his relationship with them. And when they thought he's leaving, when they understood he's leaving, they were filled with that grief. The relationship they wanted was with Jesus to like be there for all of their lives. But now they're coming to this expectation and reality, he's not going to be here in the flesh forever. And they were distraught. They were filled with grief. And so in chapter 14, Jesus, He knows their pain. And so he starts talking to them so tenderly and so beautifully. The first thing he does is he brings this comfort. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's how he's saying, it's not what you think. It's not what you think. And then he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, you know how you trust in God? And they're all like, yeah. Trust in me. Trust in me. Yes, I'm departing, but it's not what you think. Yes, I'm departing, but it's not the end of the story. And so when he says, trust in me, then he starts like unpacking promise after promise after promise. It's like he's like, trust in me. Now here's the different things that you can trust in even when you don't see me face to face. Multiple promises, and you can read these in John chapter 14. I just want to focus on three of them, but rather than like reading verse, I'm just like putting them together. This promise mashup from John chapter 15, three of his promises. And I'm just calling this the Easter promise. He said this to them. He said, I will not abandon you. I will not abandon you. It may feel like an abandonment. Can I promise you guys, you can trust in me. This is not abandoned. You are not abandoned. You will never be alone. In fact, one of the promises I didn't even include on this list, it's here in John 14 where he tells them, you guys, yeah, physically I'm going to be in heaven, but guess what I'm going to do? I am sending my Holy Spirit to be in you always. In fact, it's gonna be like better for you that I go, he says, another place, because I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit. Like right now, we're only in proximate relationship. Like when I go to somebody else's house, we're separate, right? But when I go to heaven, I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit, so no matter where you are, no matter what you are going through, you are not abandoned. Then he goes on, I will not abandon you. Listen, when everything is ready, when history comes to this amazing climax, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Why? So that you will say it. Come on, say it like you mean it. So that you will always be with me where I am. Oh, and then he finishes it up. Because I live, you also will live. Because of this resurrection life that is coming, because of Easter that is coming, guess what? You're going to go through stuff. And he was brutally honest, right, with his disciples. You're going to go through stuff. This is not going to be easy because life is not easy. You are going to have all kinds of things impact your life. But friends, because I live, you have the promise of life, of new life, of resurrection life. My resurrection life is available to you. Jesus, thank you for your promise. Thank you for the promise of Easter. That when you went to the cross, my past was dealt with. But on Easter, my future is dealt with. The cross took care of my past. All my sin and all the sin of the world. But on Easter, my future is secured. I have hope for my future. I can leave this room today not like being devastated, like marked by all the things in my past. And when I look to the future, I feel like I'm defined by my loss, defined by my grief. Come on. Jesus said, no, no, no. On the cross, the power of sin was dealt with. All of your past, whatever has happened in your past, and I know with some of you, it is so heavy. But the promise of Easter is that not only is your past dealt with, but you got hope for your future. Because I live, you also will live. And then right in the middle of these promises, and with this, we're going to be done. Right into the middle of these promises in John 14, he answers a question I think that many people have. We all should have. Oh yeah, how do I access this? How do I get that goodness, right? How do I take what you are offering, these promises, how do I say yes to this? And right in the middle of what he said is John 14, 6. And this is where he told his friends. He said, I am the way. I am the life. I think I missed one. I'm also the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says this, no one can come to the Father except through me. In other words, anything that you try to plug that hole that we have where there's not life, where we're this gaping wound of loneliness and a sense of abandonment and loss, he says, nothing else is going to work. It's like you can hear his empathy in these words. He's not being like dictatorial. He's saying, this is how it works. Don't try all those other things. He says, I am the only way. There is no other way. Another part in John, he talks about that I am the gate. Guess what? Jesus is the only gateway into relationship that is restored, both with God and with people, where we have this hope of new life. And so how do we access these promises? How do those promises make a difference in our life? It's when we say, yes, Jesus, I trust in you. Just the way he started John 14 is when he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You can trust in me. And when we say to Jesus, Jesus, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in your promise. The promise of the cross and the promise of Easter. That God, I fully understand, Lord, that not only am I forgiven, but I have this new hope for how I can live in you. Why don't we do that now? Why don't we express our trust in him? Let's pray. Listen, I know that there are many of you, you have expressed your trust in the Lord 1,000 times. You said, Jesus, I believe your promise. I believe it's for me. I put my trust fully into you. But you know what? Today is a really good day to reaffirm your trust in him and say yes to that promise of Easter, that because he lives, that we will live. And that promise that we are not abandoned. We are never alone. But there's some that you've never put your trust in him. You've tried putting your trust in other things. You've tried to mask that grief and that wound that you have, that sense of abandonment and loss. You've tried to mask it and cover it with many other things. And today is your day to accept his invitation to a new life, to a restored life. Oh, he has so much for you. And he's the only way. So I just ask of you, would you put your trust in him today? Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for bearing on the cross our sin and our brokenness. Thank you, Lord, for even bearing our aloneness. You are abandoned, but I don't have to be. You took on my guilt and my shame. And you bore it willingly, sacrificially, that I might be free and that I might be made right. And Jesus, today, we reaffirm our trust in you. We reaffirm. Hey, anybody today that says, I just need to reaffirm my trust. I want to say yes again to Jesus. Would you just like lift your hands and just say, Jesus, I reaffirm my trust in you. I say yes to you. I accept your promise for me. And I accept that you are the only way. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. I need you. I reaffirm that. But along with all of us who are reaffirming, if there is anyone today that says, I want to say that for the first time, I need Jesus. I want to say yes to him. And I want to say yes to his promise. I need his healing touch. I need his forgiveness. And I need his life in me. So I say yes to putting my trust in him. And if that's you, now, I want you to put your hand up, and I want you to look up at me and wave and say, Pastor, that's me. Yes, yes, yeah, I agree with you. Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, Jesus, I say yes to you. I say yes to you. I say yes to you. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? Because he lives. You live. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we are never alone. Come on. It's the Easter promise. You get to wear it on your wrist. Wear it proud. Wear it proud. Hey, we have a ministry team that's coming up right now to join me. We never want people to leave on a Sunday without the opportunity to receive ministry. And some of the things that I talked about today may have stirred up some pain points in your life where you're like, man, I'm putting my trust in Jesus, but I want him to complete some healing work. Like, I've got stuff that I need to still bring to him. This is such a safe place to do that. Come and receive ministry before you go, please. And if you were one of those people that for the very first time said, man, today I put my trust in Jesus, my friends right here want to pray for you. And I think we have a little gift for you as well, just a little booklet about what does it mean when we say yes to Jesus and put our trust in him, and it's our gift to you. In fact, we have some other gifts as well. On your way out in the lobby, we've got little gift bags. If this is your first time here, we just want to say we love you. So grateful that you came. You trusted us with kind of 90 minutes and hung out. We not only have donuts in the courtyard and coffee and love and bracelets, but we got some cool gifts and things for you. Maybe Starbucks is included in there. It may be. That would be good. That would be a good day. But we just have some love for you. If you want to be in touch with us and be kind of like in communication and would trust us with some digits, those connect cards right in front of you in the seat in front of you, those are available just to like say, hey, here's who I am, and I would like to get texts or emails. We send those out weekly just to let you know what's going on in the life of our church. You can just drop those into the offering boxes on your way out. Church, you are loved. Today, Vita Sunday Part 1. Next week, Vita Sunday Part 2. Please be here. It's going to be incredible. You are loved.